The reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 18 through 25. John chapter 21, verses 18 through 25. And this is reading of God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. There's this thing called would you rather question. And the concept is that you're given few choices. And if you could choose, which one would you choose? And so I'm going to ask a few of these questions. Would you rather have the ability to move things with your mind or the ability to read people's mind? And what would you do? Would you rather move things with your mind, have that kind of power, or actually read and know what people are thinking? Would you rather find true love today or win the lottery next year? Looking for true love or riches? I think how you answer that, I think, reveals a lot of ourselves, actually. I wish I could read your mind, like the first question. Would you rather give up air conditioning or heating for the rest of your life? If you had to get rid of one for the rest of your life, which one would you keep or not have? And I suppose that's whether you're cold-blooded or hot-blooded. Actually, I would have chosen heat. But now, I think I would choose, I don't know what I'm saying. I used to be real hot-blooded, but now I'm cold all the time, so things change. And lastly, would you rather want to know how you will die or not know? We all die, not when we die, but if you could know, would you want to know how you die or not know at all, be a surprise? I don't know, if you choose the one that you know how you will die, then I think you're worried all the time, try to avoid it, But if you don't know, you're always questioning, how will I die? Yeah, some of these questions, would you rather, are humorous and inconsequential. But today, this morning's passage, Jesus shares with Peter about his future. He tells him how he will die. Peter then asks at this time with curiosity, what about my friend, my fellow disciple, John? How would he die? And then Jesus answers it on the surface level, a little bit mean. It's none of your business kind of answer. We're at the very last letter, or last portion of John's letter, and we know from chapter 20, verse 31, that John has written all the accounts of Jesus for one sole purpose, that whoever reads it would believe who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, so that they can have eternal life. That's the whole purpose. Why would he close with these kind of teachings? If you really wanted people to believe in Jesus. What is John communicating to the readers of the first account when they read it? And what is the Bible actually communicating to you and I today? By John disclosing this, I don't know, sad or kind of dangerous kind of prediction? You know, we've been following the footsteps of Jesus for the last week. Palm Sunday, Passion Week prayer meeting, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And so the question this morning is, as we continue to follow Jesus, what did he do after he rose from the dead? Like, what would you do if you rose from the dead? Your family grieved, cried. And after 3 days, you came alive. What would you do? Maybe go eat a good steak because you're hungry. See your family. What did Jesus do? Who did he see? What did he teach after he rose from the dead? You know, we really had a very meaningful, if you have been with us, a very meaningful Passion Week prayer meeting and Good Friday service. And last Sunday, Easter service was wonderful. We witnessed 11 people who professed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through baptism and confirmation. It was a building up to Easter. So what? Now what? We almost hit the climax of what in our Christian calendars, the question is, now what? And we can see what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He went to see Peter. And this is something that communicates what he wants to communicate to you and I this morning after Easter. If Jesus has risen, so what now? I titled the message, After Easter. I couldn't come up with anything clever. Labeled it God's will, but you can label it God's will for Peter, John, and you and me. If the Easter is true, what does our future look like? I divided the message into two parts, after Easter. One, commitment and cost. And number two, comparison and the cross. So what if Jesus has risen? Let's heed to what he says, what he teaches. We begin with commitment and cause, verses 18 through 19. Jesus speaking after he has restored Peter, knowing that he has denied Jesus three times. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John kind of comments on what this means. This, he said, Jesus, to show by what kind of death he, that is Peter, was to glorify God. And after saying this, he, Jesus, says to him, Peter, follow me. So the context is, Jesus approaches Peter after he's risen, on the third time now to Peter, and proposes questions, do you love me? And Peter says, of course, Lord, I love you. But Jesus insists second time, do you love me? And then the third time, do you love me? And then on the third time, Peter says something interesting. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So I take that paraphrasing after pushing for three times. Do you love me, Peter? Peter says, Jesus, how can I prove my love for you? How can I show the genuineness of my love and commitment to you? The only thing that I can rely on is that you know everything. You're God. You have risen. You are Lord of my life. You see everything about my heart, what I think and what I feel. So I don't know how to prove it, Lord. Therefore, I rest knowing that you know all things, even my own heart. That's, I think, what Peter is saying. Church, how do you prove your love for someone? We can say all we want, I love you, you're the most beautiful person. But how do we know that's really genuine and not a fake? Then Jesus answers Peter when Peter says, I do love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my flock. In other words, when Jesus restored the total failure who denied Jesus three times to a friend now, Peter's calling is now given to teach and spiritually feed and lead Christians who are Jesus' flock. That was his calling. Therefore, Peter's calling when Jesus says, do you love me? I do, Jesus. Jesus says, then you are going to be an apostle and a ruling and teaching elder to equip the saints to combat the false teachers and teachings. And that's what Peter indicates later when he writes 1 Peter to say, I am a fellow elder like you to the church at Asia Minor. And I think as Jesus proposed these questions to Peter, he too says the same thing today to us. Do you love me? The risen King looks at us and says, I know you go to church. I know you do these Christian things, but do you love me? And how are we to answer that? Just like Peter. We as Christians who are redeemed, that is purchased through precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're forgiven, adopted as sons and daughters. And what are we to do? Ephesians chapter 4, that God has given each one of you who are redeemed the gift to proclaim the greatness of Christ through being a witness and to build up Christ's church. That's what the Bible says. So the question this morning is, when Jesus says to us, do you love me? The answer should be, how am I serving in God's kingdom? If you're not, that's a red flag. In other words, when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep. Work for my kingdom, no matter the cost. Jesus says to us, do you love me? If this is true, everything that we do in this life, decisions, where we live, what we do, has to be around this truth. How do I exalt Christ and build up his church with the place that God has placed me in? What Jesus is saying is, I am not merely a ticket to heaven. I am a risen Lord. I have redeemed you with a purpose. And I think this is true, because in John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, Jesus says to his disciples, you will keep my commandments. That's how we express love in any relationship. We listen to our spouse, we listen to our parents, and we express our love through doing things as they ask you to do. Not perfectly, of course. Like, it doesn't make sense for someone to say, I love you, you're the most beautiful person in this world, you're the most beautiful thing in my life, and then he does other things with other people, other women. That seems fake. Love for the world, according to Jesus. So Peter, we'll see in his life, eventually shows the genuineness of his love for Christ through teaching, sacrificing, and building up Christ's church. So the question this morning is, Jesus says to us, do you love me? And then Jesus goes a little further. Peter's committed, but look at the cost. Verses 18 through 19 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. It's a little bit confusing what Jesus says. It seems like when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, he's got Peter's attention. Jesus says, this is really serious. And he talks about something to do with young and being old. And so I think there's different way of interpreting it. I don't think they're quite right, but you could take young as not in the faith and the old to be in the faith, or you could take young to be immature in the faith or old to be mature in the faith, or simply young. When you're young, you do what you want to do, dress the way you want it. No one can tell me what I can do. But when you're old, you can't take care of yourself. You need someone to dress you, someone to help you, to feed you. What is Jesus sharing to Peter? And I think it's pretty clear when Jesus says, you will stretch out your hands when you're old, and another will dress you and you carry you and wherever you do not want to go. You see, it was commonly understood at that time, the phrase stretch out your hand was used to describe someone being crucified. When they were nailed to the cross, to stretch their hand. So it's a common used language. And that's why John clarifies here. This he said, Jesus, to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. In other words, Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, feed my sheep. And then he says, good. This is how you will die. You'll be crucified on a cross like a common criminal. And then Jesus says, do you want to consider it? Does he say that? No, he said, follow me. It's interesting, isn't it? On Good Friday, Jesus predicts that Peter would deny him three times. And that came true. Now, as risen Christ, as Peter sees him And he says he predicts of Peter's future. He too will be crucified. And it comes true. I wonder what Peter was thinking. And I think one of the biblical principles that I really, really want to emphasize again and restore again for us, especially like a congregation like ours, to redeem and restore the biblical theology of suffering because of Christ and for God's glory. This is clear. It's the way of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ as the risen Lord. You notice when Jesus is after tells Peter how he will die, because you love me, he says, follow me. It's interesting, you know, Jesus didn't put this discipleship contract and all the things that he needs to do, and then at the very end, this small print that no one reads, you will be crucified to death. No. It's revealed clearly. Jesus says, follow me. And the emphasis on me is that to follow, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is to know and to love Christ and to live this life the way Jesus did. For the full obedience to the Father, no matter what the cost, relinquishing his power, sacrificing, looking out for the poor and ostracized, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to Peter, and I believe to you and I, even if it costs your life. We can't get away from biblical teachings. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 17, there's a passage that we all love. This is what Paul says. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What a wonderful truth. You know you're in Christ because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and the Spirit of God testifies to our soul that we are children of God, dearly loved. It also tells that we are heirs with Christ in what is to come. And then Paul says this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The biblical theological teaching of life of following Christ is indeed to take up the cross daily. And this is what it means for you and I. As Jesus said to Peter, when you're old, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Yeah, I've been really praying about this week because I feel like this was there when I first started ministry. No matter the cost, sacrifice. This is the narrow road that Jesus said, and only few walk on it. It dawned on me. Maybe I've become a little bit numb living in the suburbs of Chicago, such an affluent area. This is a message that you and I need to hear. For some reason, God has placed us in where we live. So much affluent. Be careful. Life of following Christ does demand to look at our time, to look at our talents, and to look at our money, and to say, how do I use what God has given to me now for his kingdom, even if it's costly? That is the mentality of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I always ask in my own heart, why this way, God? Why does it have to be so sacrificial? You and I know that anything in life to get something done that is important and substantial takes sacrifice. I know some of you are uneasy, and we should be, because this is what the Bible says. The theology of taking up the cross on a daily basis to follow our Savior, the commitment and the cost. And secondly, the comparison and the cross. Verses 20 through 21, Peter returned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" So John, who has written this book, goes into pretty detail about who this disciple is following Jesus and Peter without disclosing, "It's me." That's what he's doing. So Peter, after hearing his fate to express his love, knowing Peter, he says, "Lord, what about him? My friend, my disciple, the inner circle, John, what about his future?" That's a natural question. What would his life of discipleship be like? Jesus, how will he die? And Jesus says in verse 27, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, quote, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" So in other words, when Jesus spoke this to John and Peter and probably a few around them, misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They thought that John would live a long time, so when Jesus returns again, he would still be alive. But that's not what Jesus says. He's making a reference. "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" In other words, Jesus says, if John lives a long time, what is that to you, Peter? If John doesn't get martyred like you, what is that to you? I know on the surface level it sounds mean, because we know, as far as we can tell, John was exiled to an island. And after that, he received a revelation about the future of the world, and he has written it. It's called Revelation. But we also know, tradition teaches us, that John was the youngest of the disciples. Now, we can't verify it 100%, but that's what the tradition teaches. Tradition also teaches us that John died around 98 AD. You know what that means? He lived 65 years after Jesus rose. He lived a long time. And according to tradition, he wasn't martyred. I don't know, correct me if I think he's the only one. Is that right, Pastor Mark? Right? Yeah. He's the only one who is not martyred among the disciples. But Peter died 30 years after Jesus, what Jesus said. So what is Jesus saying? I think two things. Number one, God is sovereign over your life and mine. and his will take place. God has ordained your life and mine. That will not change. But another question is, I was wondering what was going through Peter's mind, knowing that he will be crucified to death. Did he wake up every morning and say, is this the day? Is this the day? It took 30 years for this to come true. That's too nervous and nerve-wracking. But he lived it fully. Why? Because he knew all people die. Church, I got news for us. No matter how much vitamins, health, exercise we do, at one point you and I will die. But God ordained it. That's why some babies die after 2 months. And some people live up to 90 years. Some people die through accidents. Some people die through sickness. Some people die through natural cause, the decaying and break of the body, breakage of the body. And therefore, God has all the right, actually, to take your life and mine at any time, because he's God. Actually, if you understand biblical theology, today is another extra day that God has given to me to live. I have nothing to fight for, because I believe, if I believe I'm a sinner redeemed through Jesus' precious blood, my life right now is a gift. We don't have entitlement, actually, if you understand the gospel. But we all die. And I think that's why Job chapter 1, verse 21 said, after everything is taken away from him, his children, his wealth, and his health, he says, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and nor takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's someone who understands theology. You know why life is hard, church? Because we think life, God has something owed to us because of my good works. If you read the Bible, not really. And Peter actually eventually shows the genuineness of his love to his Lord and Savior with his life. Where the tradition teaches us that when he's crucified, he told those who are crucifying him and to say, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. So he was crucified upside down. Dear church, do you know your future? Of course not, but God does. And God has promised to those, anyone who is in Christ, that he has disclosed to us what our life will be. He has said that he will be with us wherever we go when we make disciples of all nations, of God's presence, his power, and his love never leaves us. The Bible teaches that whatever happens in our life that we're not in control, Romans 8 says that he orchestrates everything in our life for our good, and that good is to become more like Jesus. That's his promise. At the end of the day, then, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Sacrificing a little bit in this life when there's eternity waiting? Peter did not know when he would die, but he knew how he would die. Would you rather want to know how you die? I don't want to know. I don't want to worry. God takes me whenever he wants to. Today is another gift day that God has given me compared to eternity in hell. You see, God's will for John and Peter was different. Same common goal and life's purpose, taking the cross and following, proclaim the supremacy of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Everything they thought about, made decision, wrapped around that truth, the supremacy of Christ. But how their life unfolded was different. That is true of you and me. Because what confuses us is we compare with others. Oh, look at their life. Look how they're doing. Their kids are perfect. He got another promotion. He's healthy. Look at my life. Comparison does great damage. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, that he is after our good, there's no need to compare. Because you and I is at the very center of the best place that we ought to be today. That's what the cross says. Because Jesus says, what is that to you? Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you understand that I love you? Look at the cross. And Peter embraced his life. You see, the gospel takes two of the great figures of the church, Peter and John, and to each, Jesus has given them their life's path. It was Peter to shepherd the sheep of Christ, build up the church, and at the end, to die like a common criminal. It was John to witness to the story of Christ and to live to great old age and to die in peace. They were both servants of Christ. There was no rivalry. No one was greater or lesser than one another. Both were servants of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as a New Testament scholar said, let a man serve Christ where Christ has set him. As Jesus said to Peter, never mind the task that is given to someone else. Your job, he says to us, follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. And that is what Jesus is still communicating to us today. For his glory and for our good. But there's a cost. Young people, do you have something, a cause, a person that you are willing to die for? If the answer is yes, you have meaning and purpose in life. If the answer is no, you have no meaning. Here's a cause that you can give your life to. Why? Because the risen Christ says there's eternity that is waiting. You will not miss out. I have given you all. And your job now in Christ is to let others know what you have received and willingly take up the cross. I think that's doable with the Spirit's work if you understand heaven, if you understand that Christ has risen, that this life is so, so short compared to eternity to express our thanksgiving through the life of obedience. That's what the gospel does. Young people, pray, seek, and knock the will of God in your life. Seek his kingdom first. For many who are old, it's too late. They have a certain lifestyle they're living. You are the next generation. Be on your knees. Seek his will, which is good and perfect, and it will fill your life. Because in verses 24 through 25, John concludes the letter this way. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. That is the disciple of Jesus Christ. I know it's true that Christ is the Son of God. I know it's true that he died for my sins on the cross. I know it's true that he rose from the dead. And I know it's true that he has given me this meaning in life to live for him. Do you believe this, young people? Follow him, no matter the cost. Why? Peter knew how he would die. So did Jesus. So did Jesus. It was so bad that he grieved on the night of his betrayal on the Mount of Gethsemane. He pleaded it with his father 3 times. Isn't that number again same? 3 times to take this cup away from me. But he remained faithful. Didn't come down from the cross, from the jeers of his creatures, to be spit upon. The one who is used to be the adoration of the perfect creatures in heaven. But he stayed. Why? To save you. And to give you this purpose to live this life. Take up the cross. Jesus says, follow me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for our young people at our church. Many are searching for meaning in life. Something they want to do that brings fulfillment and understanding. And yet you offer it through your Son. Help them to take that step of faith today. Father, I pray for our church and for myself. Have we become numb to the gifts that you have given to us? Have we become numb to everything that you have given to us? They're good things, but have they become that blocks us to walk that narrow path? If that's so, help us, Lord. We need your Spirit's work today. Help us today. Break us. And to know the worthiness of following Christ, taking up the cross on a daily basis. To say the entertainment and pleasure of this world is broken cistern. We need your help, Lord. Your gifts have become poison to us. And we need someone stronger to awaken us from that truth. For your glory. Father, I pray for those who life is hard. Some are sick in this congregation. Their child is physically not in a good place. Father, will you encourage and comfort their heart, knowing that you are sovereign and in control for your purpose. Increase their faith. Help them to look to you and to say, but all is well with my soul. In Jesus' name we pray.